Oh yeah, this is great. I've never been to this conference. I had no idea it was so awesome. So give yourselves a round of applause. But then feel guilty about it because that's prideful, okay? You shouldn't do that. That's a sin. Hey, do you guys feel bad up top in the cheap seats that you didn't donate enough to be in the box seats? You look at that box and you're like, so many people could sit there if only they joined the 100 Club. Okay, here we go. Let's pray. Can we pray? It'd be weird if you guys were like, nah, I wish you didn't. No, thank you. That makes me feel uncomfortable. Quit forcing your beliefs on me. I need to do some acknowledgments. We got some acknowledgments. How many people are here from Missouri? Okay. How many people are here from the St. Louis area? Whole area. Okay. How many guys are here from, I don't know, Chesterfield? Maybe. Oh, look at that. How many of you are my sister-in-law? So this changes some things. This changes. There we go. Okay, that's fun, and I'm scared. I'm a little scared. How many of you, where we got Prince of Peace? We got Prince of Peace. They're big. Quickly trying to hide the fact of how scared I am that my in-laws are here. That's not a thing. It's not a thing. Don't worry about it. And where is All Saints? All Saints from Minnesota. I just randomly looked them up online. I have no idea who they are. Just kidding. All right, so what we're going to do now is we're going to pray. So I need everyone to sit up in their chairs, sit up nice and straight. I don't care about your posture. I ain't your mama, but it'd be weird if I was. But what we're going to do is we're going to pray, and you sit up straight because you don't want your body being a distraction from the prayer that we're going to pray. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. If you open your Bibles to John chapter 1, do you not bring any? Okay, moving along. We're Catholic. Okay, that joke never gets old. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, when we hear this scripture passage, and the scripture is sacred, and so it's always a prayer when we read it, even when we're studying it academically, if we have faith and we encounter scripture, it's always a prayer. In fact, I want to share a little bit about me. You guys applauded really loud for Paul and Father and for Sister Miriam and the bishop, but not really for me. So I just want to tell you a little bit. It's because we don't know each other. So we're not besties yet. Yeah, so I want to tell you a little bit about me. I'm originally from Oklahoma. Anyone from Oklahoma here? Yes, okay, all right. I like states too. I'm from Oklahoma originally, and I grew up super Catholic in an uber Catholic family. Not that my parents drove Catholics around for pay, but that very, very Catholic company. My mom was the director of religious education. My dad was in the Knights of Columbus. We went to a really small church, and everyone knew everyone. So anytime I sinned, it immediately got back to my parents. So that's fun. It's like growing up in a small town. And one of the unique things about being Catholic is, in my family, being uber Catholic, I came out of the womb with a rosary in my hand. It was really gross. It was a weird C-section. But I came out full beard. Interesting side note about my beard. It's really gross right now, and I acknowledge it is, but I love it. And I was flying back from Montreal a couple weeks ago from Steubenville Atlantic, and an Orthodox Jewish man stopped me. He was like, "Hello, my brother." And I was like, "Hi." And then he looked and realized I'm not wearing the rest of the garb. And he's like, "Oh, hello. Good day to you, sir." And I was like, "Good day to you." It was very awkward. But I embrace it. In fact, at one point I'm going to talk, and the microphone's just going to stay in my beard, and I won't even have to hold it. So I'm raised in Oklahoma. Things were intense in my family. We prayed the scriptural rosary every single day. I was a Catholic memorizing chunks of scripture. But I don't know about you and where you're coming from in your faith, but in my faith, I could pray every single prayer. I had it all passed because my mom was the DRE and she'd look bad. But it's not my fault, it's hers. But when we looked at this, I realized something, and I don't know if this speaks to you, but as a Catholic, sometimes I felt like I was never really taught how to pray. I was only taught how to repeat. And on my faith went, and my faith was largely a series of beliefs that I memorized, right? Series of prayers that I would respond to, whether it was the Mass, the Rosary. And personally, this started getting very old for me. And when I was in high school, I desperately wanted to leave the church. I was done with it. I just couldn't take it anymore. I thought the problem of evil proved that there was no God. If God is all good, he would want to destroy evil. If God was all powerful, he could destroy evil. Yet evil exists, therefore there is no God. And I struggled with this for years. But I'm a nerd. Do we got any nerds? Any nerds here? You hear that, jocks? There's more of us than you. And our rail-thin arms will one day pull you down. And you will work for us as we build apps from our parents' basements. Oh, man. I was just a side note. Me and sister were joking about Riverdance earlier and how it is literally the whitest thing on the face of the earth. Because you don't move any portion of your body from your pelvis to your head. You're like, as long as I don't move, right? And it's just funny to me because it's just your feet going. And if you're standing behind a chair, no one knows if you're dancing or not. So it's very white. It's very beautiful. Very awkward. I don't even know what I'm talking about anymore. Now, growing up in Oklahoma, it was really difficult for me to enter into my faith. But I'm surrounded by small town Catholicism. Everyone knew everyone and ratted on me every time I did something bad. So there was a point where, struggling with my faith, I could not be intellectually honest and say the creed. You know, the creed at Mass, I believe. I didn't know if I believed in one God, the Father, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I don't know if that God was real, so I wouldn't say it. Of course, I'm a confused teenage hypocrite, and I would go to communion, which is 10 times worse than just, I should have just said the creed and not gone to communion, but I didn't want to endure my mom being like, so why'd you sit in the pew? What sin did you commit? And I was like, I don't know, I broke the fast, I don't know. But my mom would totally ask me that question too. One time I went to confession, I wrote down my sins, left it in the back seat of my mom's car. Worst day of my life. Okay, so, she's out. My baby. So, growing up in this, I really struggled with God's existence. Does God exist? Is God real? So, unlike my friends who were not nerds, I needed to close the loop. My friends would all say, meh. What do you mean, meh? God exists or he doesn't. What is this meh business, right? M-E-H period, all lowercase. I can't handle that, right? And so I have to close the loop. So I began studying. I began reading atheists, right? This was before blogs, so they were called articles at that time. And I would go and read all of this stuff. Photo op, hello. I would go and... That's not weird, guys. Just keep coming with me, okay? Here we go. Here we go, baby birds. Mama's going to feed you. That was weird. That part was weird. I'll admit that. I'll admit it. Guys, I only have like 15 minutes left, okay? Stop laughing, start learning. Okay, so with this, I began studying all this stuff, and I would read atheists, I would read Muslim philosophers, I would read Jewish philosophers, I'd read theists and deists, oh my. It was scary, right? But I would read all this stuff because I had to know, where does evil come from? Why can God be all good and still allow evil and suffering? And going through all this, I struggled with whether or not God existed. Now, I don't know about y'all, what y'all do or what you want to be when you grow up, but I have a new job now within my current job. I did youth ministry for 10 years. Now I do adult faith formation. The new thing that's happening at my job is super weird. My new thing is girlfriends bring in their atheist boyfriends for me to convert. So, you can applaud it, but it's weird. I feel so uncomfortable. I'm like, bro, I don't know if this is going to work out, right? I lead with that. They always get angry. 5 times now in the past about 3 months, 5 separate women have brought in their boyfriends And I'm like, I guess we're doing this. Okay, so you're a mechanical engineer. Let's talk. And we go through all of this stuff. And recently I had a really awesome guy sit down. He really wants to know. And he says, you know, why do you believe that God exists? And I said, well, if all of a sudden me and you were talking and a can of Coke Zero, divine elixir itself, were to magically appear on my desk, suddenly pop into existence, you and I wouldn't sit there and be like, oh, that's... the pop theory of existence, get it, it's pop, soda pop. I just made that connection. And now I'm distracted. Squirrel. If it just appeared on my desk, and no human being would be satisfied with the sentence, oh, it just came into being on its own free will. Like, we'd be like, no, something happened. Like, did I just not see it or something? Did you throw it? What happened? Right? We wouldn't be accepted. Why is it? So I say to this guy, why is it that when we talk about the sum total of all of the effects in the entire universe, in fact, the universe itself, we're totally okay with it creating itself? And I said, well, why is it that when the chain of effects gets super, super long, all of a sudden we're totally fine with the phrase, it just popped into existence? But when we're talking about individual things within that universe, there could be nothing further that would annoy us more, right? Like, no, they just pop into existence. There has to be a reason, a cause. Science investigates causality, right? And so I said, why is it? And he looked at me, he said, oh, I've heard this before. He said, I know where you're going. Here's my phrase. If you're saying that God set the whole chain into being, well, then who caused God? And I just looked at him, I go, I don't know. And I threw the desk and I ran out the hall. That's not what you're, that's not happening. I looked at him and I said, listen, that's a great question. That's a great question. Nothing caused God. And he's like, well, then where did God come from when he popped into existence? I said, see, this is the thing that we miss. When we think God is just a really powerful version of myself, then that kind of God needs a cause for his existence. I said, but if God is existence itself, he always is. There is no was. There is no future with God. There is no past. God is one present here and now. God is. And I said, and from God comes forth everything else. See, we don't have to exist, right? My parents contributed to my existence. If they never met, I would not be here, right? If Michael Bolton wasn't playing, just kidding. If my parents, some of you are like, I don't get it. Right, good. That means you're pure. Everyone laughing, sinners, go to confession. It'll be offered tonight from 9 to 11:30. When we talk about this, 12 minutes. When we talk about this, we realize that everything flows from cause to effect, but it can't be infinite. It has to start somewhere. It has to start somewhere, and that somewhere is God, the uncaused cause, the only one, the only being that is existence itself. In fact, he revealed his name to us. You know, we think it's the weirdest thing when you remember the Bible story of Moses and the burning bush. But what does God say his name is? Does anyone remember? What's the name? I am who am. What a weird name is that? Okay, God, I got to go back to Egypt, people who are literally enslaving an entire race of people, and I have to tell them that God, this God of mine wants to set them free. What should I tell them your name is? I am who I am. Okay, we'll call that plan B. Can I have a Jim? Can I just call you Jim, right? No, what I am who am means is that God is saying, I am existence itself. No one else can claim me. Nothing else can cause me. I am the origin, the beginning. I am everything in and of myself. And this is why this matters for us so much. Because right now, you know, new atheism is sweeping through. And it's plucking people out who have never studied the church's response. See, when I was in high school and I was nerding out over this stuff, I studied the atheist, the agnostic, the Christian, the Jewish, the Muslim philosopher, the non-religious theist. I studied them. Because I wanted to know the truth. I needed to rationally understand it for myself, not because a book told me. Whether that book is the Bible or the God delusion, I needed to know. And I have found profound intellectual dishonesty from people who roll their eyes and don't actually bother finding out whether the God of the universe actually exists or not. And in fact, one of my heroes, Dr. Stephen Hawking, he wrote a book recently where he came out fully as an atheist. And in fact, in that book, it contains one of the most sophomoric philosophical errors. I mean, it's sad that literally the smartest man on earth could make such an elementary blunder. But he said, if you give me gravity, I can form the rest of the universe. Isn't that funny? Does that strike you as funny? Because we know, I mean, science has revealed to us through Einstein, right, that gravity is not really a force. Rather, it is warped space-time. And if space-time is warped, that produces the effect of gravity. Some of your eyes are glazing over. Don't, because I'm done talking about that. But the important thing that you need to know is, how do you create a warped space-time if there's no space-time that exists? So he's literally saying, if you give me the universe, I'll create the universe. Booyah, right? No, there is none of this. Where do you get the gravity if there's no space-time? Come on, brother. It is like saying, if you give me part, I'll create the whole. But the part doesn't make sense without the whole. And so we have this blatant silliness in the middle of the smartest man on Earth's statement about what he believes. In fact, he goes on to say that we don't need philosophy anymore. Natural science will replace it all. And I love this guy. His name's Matt Frad. And he has this podcast called Pints with Aquinas. Yes, yeah. Have you ever heard of his podcast, Pints with Aquinas? Yeah, yeah. You know, I was on one of those episodes. It's no big deal. Don't worry about it. Episode 11. It's no big deal. It's not a big deal. But no, on that, he has this little comic strip where someone says, I don't need philosophy. We have science. And he says, okay. Explain to me why we should all use science. And he goes, okay, well, it's easy. And then the guy responds, and now you're doing philosophy, right? This is the deal. This is why we need this stuff. This gives us a way to see the world as it truly is. See, as Christians, we don't check our brains at the door. I always tell people who are becoming Catholic, and I run the RCIA at my church, and whenever someone wants to become Catholic, I tell them this. I say, your questioning is a sign of a mind that is awake, that you take this stuff seriously, that your questions, that you're wrestling with this stuff with your questions, that is the sign that you take this seriously. And as a high school student, I would look at my friends who all had the MEH disease, and they didn't take any of this stuff seriously. It bothered me. And if you look in First Corinthians chapter 15, I just want to end, or I want you guys to think about this one thing. When I struggled with all these different religions, I desperately wanted to become a Muslim, right? I wanted to walk away from Catholicism. I wanted that. And I wanted to become a Muslim because Islam is a lot like Christianity, except everything's simplified. Instead of a Trinity, it's just Allah. Allah is the Arabic word for God. It's just one guy. It's just Bill from accounting, right? It's just one guy, right? It's not three persons in one divine nature. You don't have to worry about the arithmetic of that. And Jesus is fully God, fully man, but not Jesus, right? Whereas the prophet Muhammad is just a guy who was blessed to be a prophet. Okay, that makes sense. It was simplified. So everything boiled down to one thing for me. And maybe it will for you. I don't know. But that one thing for me was the same thing it was for St. Paul. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, you and I need to stand up and get out of this place because it's a trap. It's a trap, right? We need to get out of here. I need to stop teaching my kids this stuff. If Jesus did not bodily, physically, historically rise from the dead with the same body that was crucified, then this, what we're doing is a profound joke. And that is said by St. Paul in Scripture. St. Paul, very clearly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, said, if there is no resurrection, then Christ was never raised. Then you and I are still in our sins. And of all the people on the face of this earth, we, meaning we Christians, are the most to be pitied. You see, they took this stuff deadly seriously. See, we come at this because we're raised in this faith. Some of us were raised a little bit better, and some of that word better might mean more knowledgeable. So I came out of the womb with a rosary in my hand. I had all this knowledge and all this stuff, but I didn't have faith, a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I didn't know who he was, but I knew a ton of stuff about him. And if there's a multiple choice test to get into heaven, I'd probably get a B+. And B's get heavenly degrees, okay? So, but there's not. See, what Christ wants from each and every single one of us is a faith where you entrust what Pope John Paul said, you have a total adherence and a lifelong commitment to him. See, St. Paul took this stuff seriously because St. Paul killed Christians before he became one. If you look in the New Testament, I think the two greatest miracles is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the conversion of St. Paul. Because before St. Paul became St. Paul, he was Saul. And Saul killed Christians. Saul stood there as the first deacon, St. Stephen, became the first martyr. The Jewish people that killed him, the chief priests and whatnot, it said that they laid their cloaks at the feet of Saul of Tarsus, meaning he was giving them authority to do this. And then Saul gets letters, official documents to go and arrest Christians in Damascus. He sets out, encounters the resurrected Christ, and his whole life is changed. Who are you, Lord, that I am persecuting? I am Jesus. See, St. Paul did not take this stuff lightly. He wasn't raised in this faith. In fact, he hated it and persecuted it and wanted to be rid. He wanted to rid the world of it. But there was a problem in the middle of his plan. The Jesus Christ, that body did not stay in the tomb, but he rose from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, you and I, this is a joke. And we need to get out. Now, I love this story that I opened up with prayer. I love this story because it shows this dynamism going on between John the Baptist and his disciples and Jesus and his disciples. So what happens is Jesus goes to John and to get baptized. You know the story, right? He goes into the water, comes out, doves, light, the Father speaking. That happens to me every other Tuesday thereabouts, right? Happens to us all the time, no big, right? But John has this curious phrase that he gives to Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." See, at Passover, all of these people would be going up to the temple and they're carrying their lambs, right? They're walking them along, right? And they're going up. Gotta admit, that was pretty good. They're going up and they're going to the temple, lamb after lamb. They said at one point, 1.2 million lambs were slaughtered in the week leading up to Passover. So you can imagine this long line of people going to get their lamb sacrificed. And there walks Jesus, and John the Baptist says, "It's God's lamb. See, this lamb is going to take away the sin of the whole world, not just of your household. This isn't a ritual. This isn't an empty rite. This isn't the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and sheep and blah, blah, blah. No, this is the Son of God made flesh. He's the Lamb of God." And immediately, John was sitting next to two of his disciples, and they look at John, and they look at Jesus. John's not the Lamb of God. John's just a prophet. And they see the Lamb of God, and they're like, "I don't even know what Lamb of God means, but I'm going to follow him." And they leave. Right, they have probably spent several years with John the Baptist at this point, and they walk away, and they come up to Jesus, and I love what it says. It says, if you didn't catch this, Jesus turned and saw them following, and so you can just imagine, he's like, "What the, they're still there. This is so weird. What do you seek? What are you seeking?" I love that phrase, "What are you seeking?" And they're like, "Well, where are you staying?" Like, oh, now it's on me. You want to crash at my place, right? What do you see? Now, why was that? That's weird for us to hear, but it wasn't weird at that time. Because what they are saying is this rabbi-disciple relationship. They say, "Rabbi, where are you staying? How can we follow you? How can we do what you're doing? We've been doing that with John the Baptist. John the Baptist pointed to you. And this is our whole life. This is our entire identity. We just gave it up in order to follow you." And Jesus looks at them and says the words that he is saying to you right now. First, he asks you, "What are you seeking?" That is something absolutely crucial that you and I need to get deadly clear. What are we seeking? What are we seeking? Some of us are, everyone in this room I know is seeking happiness, but some of us are seeking it in very weird and self-destructive ways. And so Jesus is asking you tonight for this weekend, "What are you seeking? Come and see. Come and see." Some of you are living life on the edge, and Christ is coming right up to you and saying, "Come and see. Come and see." See, he's not telling you, "Give up everything in order to follow me." Not for you. For you living life on the edge, Jesus Christ is inviting you to come and to see, to taste what he's got. Just come and hang out with him and see who he is so that you know to follow him. Just come and see the life that he has. There are some of you in this room who have come to conferences, who have come and seen the goodness of the Lord, and you're sitting on the fence. You're sitting there in your comfortable, you know, church youth group with your comfortable t-shirt, and you're making yourself comfortable because we're Americans, and somewhere along the line, we changed the word happiness with the word comfort, and you're comfortable. You got enough of God that you feel good about yourself. You got enough of the world that you feel like you're not getting ostracized, or the weird kid in Christ is saying to you, all right, you've come and seen. Now I need to invite you to come and follow me. Come and follow me. Stop this. It's time to follow me. See, so many of us are sitting on the fence, and Christ wants to push us off. And he's a good shover. He'll do it, right? And lastly, there are those of you in this room who have been following Jesus Christ faithfully for years. The church most beautifully expresses herself when she is suffering, and Christ is saying to you right now one of the most beautiful words he can say to you. Come and die with me. Come and die with me. Let's save some souls together. Let's put aside our clever plan making. Never mind our plan making. Let's start living. Come and die with me. And I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ, but this weekend is my challenge and my prayer for you right now. I want you to put aside everything as we pray right now. And I want you to ask yourself where you are. If you feel far away from God, you know what? That's fine. That's where Jesus works best. To those people who say, I'm not worthy, Jesus Christ says, wow, you're not. And now that you know that, I can make you worthy. So many of us think, I got to get my life right before I can come to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I want you to come to me and let me help you make your life right. So many of us have the name Christian, but we're afraid to live the Christian life. And lastly, many of us have been living the Christian life, but we've kind of been living it on our own terms when it's safe and secure and Christ is calling you, come and die with me. So I would need you all to do me a favor. I want you to close your eyes right now, and we're just going to pray a prayer over you, and we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak gently into your heart. We just want the Holy Spirit to make his movement now. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the King of kings and Lord of glory. And when we pray in your name, that's not a bookend to our words to ratify our decisions. Jesus, it's an invitation by you to enter into your sacred heart. So Jesus, in your name right now, we come together to pray. And we ask for the only thing we know to ask for. Not selfish things to waste. Not the lottery ticket numbers. Jesus Christ, we come before you right now. We just ask, Lord, will you give me your spirit? Will you give me your spirit? For you said, you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Come, Holy Spirit, into our hearts. Now, if you want Christ to move in your life in a new way, I'm going to invite you to do something very simple. With your eyes closed, you're not looking at anyone else. You're not estimating. No more groupthink. No more sheeple. You're just here and you're going to receive something. So just open up your hands like you're receiving a gift. Come and see. For those of you who are far from Christ, for those of you who don't even know which way is up, Jesus Christ is still speaking to you if you can listen and hear it. Come and see. Come and see. Come, Holy Spirit, send forth the power of your grace upon each and every man and woman in this room, especially those who are boldly opening up their hands and asking for your spirit to remain in them. Jesus, you said, whoever abides in me, I will abide in him. So we just ask, whatever that means, Son of God, Lamb of God, come, we want to abide in you now. We want your peace to remain because your peace conquers all the troubles of the world. Come, Holy Spirit, and enkindle within our hearts a desire to fall deeply in love with you, a love that exhausts everything, that demands from us everything, that gives us everything. Come, Lord Jesus. Come with your spirit. And for those of you who are hesitating to give your hearts to Christ, just this weekend, just as, don't think of it as the rest of your life. Just think of it as, I'm going to be open, crack the door just this weekend. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your divine love.
Send forth your spirit and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth.